Good morning, gentlemen. Welcome. It's good to see you guys. So last time we gathered in, in June, third Tuesday of June, my family and I, we were on our way to the Midwest, so we missed being with you. So it's been a while since I've had a chance to see you guys, and it doesn't seem that long ago that we were all tailgating at the Braves game as the season or the Hub year was wrapping up. And speaking of the Braves games, so I thought it was kind of cool going to a Braves game just last week and got one of those replica, you know, World Series rings. And someone said, they look really cool. And someone said, don't drop it. It'll break in half. I'm like, okay, this isn't the real thing. But speaking of the real thing, we actually have a real thing, an actual World Series championship Braves ring in the room as Keith works for the Braves. And just hold up your bling. Can you see that? You got to do this so they can all see that Braves bling. So Keith got to be a part of a on-the-field ceremony for the employees of the Braves just last week. So really cool. So you're going to be real popular, no doubt, after the Hub breaks up here if you want to see that. Hey, guys, this morning, Jeff is going to be bringing the word out of, we are in 1 Corinthians, and by the way, also, welcome to all of you guys joining online, and if I'm not mistaken, my friend Devon is joining us for the very first time online. Glad you're with us, and I'm going to read the passage that Jeff is going to be teaching out of, and it should engender some fantastic conversation. All right, we are looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. If you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at the first five verses. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5. Paul writes this, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Let me open us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the gifts that we have this morning. First of all, most importantly, the gift of your Spirit in our lives, that which empowers us, but that also which unites us. It's your Spirit that has brought us into relationship with the men in this room, the men around our tables, that we are indeed family because of the unity of your Spirit, and we're grateful for the gift of your word, the food that we need for our lives, for our growth, for change, for transformation. And Lord, as we even this morning reflect upon, as Paul wrote these words, that it was indeed your Spirit working through your word in the lives of your people that transformed this church in Corinth, and we ask that the same would happen today, that we would be transformed. Lord, I pray that not only would you be working in through the words of Jeff, but also in the ears of us as a family this morning, that you would anoint us to hear and to be changed by your word and by your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
So before I jump into the text this morning, I made a promise that I want to keep. Actually, two promises. The first is, as you know, guys, we're called to share our faith, and I know a lot of us are sharing our faith with our families and in our businesses and in our neighborhoods by living our lives out before people in Christ and by sharing His word with people as God opens doors. But sometimes it's good just to get in the practice of reaching out to people. And one person that does that regularly here with several others is Patrick Hallwood. And he wanted me to just remind you guys that every Thursday night, he goes to downtown Atlanta from 7:15 to 9 p.m. Maybe Friday afternoon, he goes to the DeKalb County Library from 12 to 2 p.m. And every Saturday, he goes to an apartment complex that varies from 11 a.m. to 1:30 p.m. Patrick is, if you raise your hand right here, if you want to know more information, you want to get involved in reaching out to people and handing out Bibles and food and those sorts of things, Patrick is would be your guy to connect with. In addition to that, it's I want to mention another ministry of this church, actually, that is important. It's a ministry that primarily, but expands itself beyond this, deals with sexual addiction. And I'm going to be honest, guys. I mean, let's just hit it head on. It is an epidemic problem among men and among Christian men. Pornography and sexual addictions are just rampant. And sometimes you wonder, is it ever going to come under control? Is this something that can be controlled by the power and the blood of Jesus Christ? And sometimes it takes a community that's intentional to deal with those issues. So if you know of somebody or you're struggling yourself, there's a program called Living Waters here at the church. It's starting up on August 2nd. And just you could go to our web, Bruce Sabrone back here. Thank you, Bruce. Can really help you connect with that. And he's also available through the through email as well. Sometimes it's kind of like you don't want to walk up to that guy and be like, hey, let me hear about the program, because you feel you're not anonymous in that situation. Nothing to be ashamed of, guys. Sin is something that we all struggle with, and I just wanted to encourage you guys that God is good and God is faithful and God loves you. He laid down his life for you, and you couldn't be more accepted and beloved than you are right now just because of what Christ has done on the cross. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you for this opportunity to share your word with these men. Father, it's so easy for me to get in the flesh. So easy for me to just go off into the flesh, even when speaking. And so, Father, have mercy on me and help me to speak by your Spirit this morning to these men. And then may we hear your word. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive and wills to follow through. In Jesus' name, amen. So, you know, one temptation that you and I often don't consider. It's really easiest for us to consider temptations when we think of money, sex, and power, right? These are the big three temptations of the flesh, these base desires that we have. And we're very aware of that sort of temptation. But there's one temptation you and I often are unaware of, and it particularly has to do with our church community and Christian ministry context. What that temptation is we have the temptation to elevate ministries, churches, leaders, mission organizations, even people that we just admire as followers of Jesus Christ, so much so that we end up coming to a space in our lives where these people become bigger in our lives, bigger in our hearts than Jesus Christ. It's just a human nature. We're looking for that stellar Christian, that super leader, that, you know, we glorify past missionaries, we assume that they're nearly superhuman, and we don't realize how broken and flawed they often really are. And this is what the Apostle Paul is dealing with this passage of Scripture. It's amazing how he starts off this message. He starts off this message and he says to you, brothers, I did not come to you proclaiming the testimony of God with lofty speech and wisdom. Well, why not? I love to hear, you know, solid, expressive words that are crafted and articulated in a precise and catchy way. I love to hear wise and brilliant things, don't you? I mean, why would Paul literally say, I didn't come to you in this manner? His focus is on one thing. His focus is on one thing, and the one thing his focus is on should be our focus as well. The one hermeneutic for life, or the way we should filter or live our lives, the engine that drives our lives, and how we should approach every situation that we find ourselves in each and every day is this. Am I living in the manner in which my Lord lived? A crucified life. You remember, our Savior, his ultimate expression of who he was where? On the cross. And that's why Paul says, hey, I wasn't, when I'm preaching to you, when I'm sharing the message of the cross with you, I am not here to obscure that message. I want people to see in me and hear from me Jesus Christ and him crucified. What a powerful thing. But that is so counterintuitive to the way that you and I are. Paul chose to be weak. He chose to walk in fear of God and in trembling before this holy reality of the crucified Lord. He never wanted to cover up or minimize the power of the cross. The question you and I have to ask ourselves is, do we live a life that radiates and allows for that crucified message to come through our lives and come through our mouths? We love our pedigrees. We love the schools we went to. We love the neighborhoods we live in. We love the cars we drive. We love the clothes we wear. We love the schools our kids go to and they will go to. You know, nobody gets really excited about telling their friends that their kids go to community college. They'd rather say they went to Princeton, Yale, or wherever, right? I mean, let's be honest. Sometimes we obscure who Christ is when we start elevating people or elevating ourselves. When the message of the cross needs to be central in our lives. Think about this for a minute. The Apostle Paul didn't want to show off. Didn't want to show off. How many times have you listened to a speaker, even in my own speaking, have you thought, that guy's trying to show off a little bit right now? How much scripture can he quote? Does he tell a heart-pounding and a good story? Here's the thing we know about Paul. It's not like he was some dummy. It's not like he couldn't use lofty speech. It's not like he couldn't have spoken with human wisdom. This guy was clearly trained. We know by Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was a Jewish school of thought and that trained rabbis. But it wasn't the conservative school. It wasn't RTS. It wasn't Westminster. It wasn't some of these stalwart conservative seminaries. Because Gamaliel didn't just teach people the Hebrew law or the Torah. He also taught his students Greek philosophy. So Paul clearly was trained in the philosophy of the day. He was trained with Plato, Socrates, Aristotle. He was trained with Demosthenes. Say that in one word. And we see this in his writings, that he's clearly a well-educated, trained man. In fact, in one time in the book of Acts, it says, Paul, all of your learning has driven you mad. Remember when he's speaking before the king? And so he was a smart guy. But about drawing leaders, was concerned about drawing leaders or people after himself, wasn't he? We know just in a few verses before, if you turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, this is a problem in the church in Corinth. And by the way, the Corinthian church was a wealthy, powerful church, right? Corinth was a wealthy city. You might as well call it Buckhead or Sandy Springs or Johns Creek or Alpharetta. It was an ITP church, right? Not an OTP church. Some of y'all get that, right? Some of y'all are like, what is he talking about? But it was an ITP church. They had it going on. And Paul is making sure that people aren't following after him. In fact, he says in verse 12, he says, hey, you know, there's quarreling among you, brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. And then he said, makes this powerful statement. Is Christ divided? You know, there's a lot of good churches in this city. Did you know that? The Church of the Apostles is a great church, but there's a lot of other good churches here, and we need to be united with the body of Christ in the city of Atlanta if we're going to endure the days that we're facing. Do you agree with that? Right? We need to unite with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God I baptized no one except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one might say that you're baptized in my name. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. You know, here's something wild about we don't understand about baptism. Baptism is not just a Hebrew idea. Did you know that? We have records of the Greeks baptizing people. In fact, there's an anecdotal story of Socrates baptizing one of his students. Does anybody ever hear that anecdotal story? You know what Socrates did? He brought one of the students to the Aegean Sea, and he put him underneath the water, and he held him down by the throat. And he held him down long enough to where he couldn't breathe. And when he was ready to gasp for his last breath, drinking up water, he pulled him up and he said, when you're ready to obey my teachings, as much as you wanted that next breath, you're ready to be one of my followers. Now, I'm not equivocating that style of baptism with Father in Christ, okay? I'm not. But the point I'm trying to make is that these teachers were trying to draw people after themselves. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I don't want to draw you after me. I don't want you to say, oh yeah, I go to Paul's church. Or I went to the worship. Have you ever heard Paul preach? He's amazing. I mean, he's the best preacher I've ever heard. You've got to listen to this guy. Paul was all about drawing people to Jesus Christ. That's why he's centered on the message of the cross, you see. Can you imagine Paul trying to get a job on a search committee in a church today? It'd go something like this. I'm not very funny, witty, or powerful as a speaker. I'm weak, I can be fearful. I find myself even trembling when I preach. My voice cracks. I'm not the alpha leader who can get things done. I won't be able to give you any secrets on how to become better. I can't tell you how you can be successful in all you do. I'm not a help self guru. But I'll tell you what I can teach you to do. I'll teach you how to lay down your life, prefer others more than yourselves. I'll teach you how to be a servant. I'll teach you how to wash people's feet. I'll teach you how to give your life away for others. Wow. The Apostle Paul wanted us to understand something, that we need to accept the weakness of the cross, the weakness of what appears to be weak on the cross, which is truly the power of God. We need to accept the weakness of God's messengers. You see, when we begin to idolize people or ministries or people that really look good in our eyes, when we begin to idolize those people, they become what to us? An idol. And what does an idol do? It does one thing. It brings you and I death. And friends, let us never come to a space where we idolize a church, a movement, a ministry, a business, whatever it might be, a Christian that you might admire so much so that what you remember is them rather than Jesus Christ. My hope and my desire after every time I talk to you, my hope and my desire is after every time you listen to a teaching or come to this church, you don't walk away and say, man, the music was amazing, the preaching was awesome, all this was so fantastic, did you see it? It was incredible. We had Will Graham speak on Sunday morning. He's the grandson of Billy Graham. Man, I hope we walked out of here going, man, Jesus is amazing. Does that make sense? And the second thing is that that Paul talks about is we need to embrace the foolishness of God's message. Let's just be honest. This is tough. The Christian life and the Christian message is a paradox, isn't it? If you read the two letters written to the Corinthians, they're full of paradoxes. Paul talks about strength and weakness. And my grace is sufficient for you. My power is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, therefore, I'd rather boast about my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ might dwell in me. It talks about becoming poor to become rich. It talks about being foolish to be wise, weak to be strong, become nothing to become something. Here's the greatest paradox of all. It's the Christian message. You see, the Christian message is a foolish message, isn't it? Isn't that what the Scripture says? I mean, we can look here, and the Apostle Paul makes this statement in 1 Corinthians, verse 1 and 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. Friends, here's something really powerful here. The greatest miracle of God that's ever happened, it's not Jesus walking on water. It's not Moses parting the Red Sea. The greatest miracle and display of the power of God is the cross. God Almighty literally tore off his royal robes and entered into the frailty of human flesh. Literally made himself obedient. He took on the form of the servant, as it says in Philippians chapter 2. He became humble. Humbled himself to the point of death on a cross. The very people he made and created crucified him. And he did that because that's where the greatest power of God is displayed. That's the greatest paradox. In that weakness, Remember Jesus, what he told Pilate. You remember that? You don't have any authority over me. I could call, what did he tell Peter? I could call legions of angels. I could just stop this right now. But he laid down his life willingly. Because in that laying down of life, life came to us. Healing came to us. Deliverance came to us. Friends, if that's the message, let's not try to dress it up and make it fancy. Let's not try to make it something that it's not. It's amazing to me. Remember this. It says, Jews demand a sign, Greeks look for wisdom. Right? The message of the cross is a stumbling block to the Jews and it's foolishness to the Greeks. And when we come across this message, but friends, allow it to be foolish and let it be a stumbling block. I've shared the gospel with many Muslims in my lifetime. By the way, Muslims are wide open to spiritual conversations. You should never be afraid. Muslims would love to talk to you about spiritual things. They're not offended at all. Just don't be disrespectful towards Muhammad. And you don't have to be. But the biggest stumbling block for a Muslim, and they're part of the ancient Near Eastern culture like the Jews were, they cannot understand how God would let a righteous man die on a cross. Right? They believe. Do you know Muslims believe Jesus was sinless? Do you know Muslims believe that Jesus was born of a virgin? Did you know that Muslims believe that Jesus will come back to judge the living and the dead? Did you all know this? So they have high respect for the person of Jesus. What they can't believe is that Jesus was crucified on the cross because God would not do that to a righteous man. Right? They believe that it appeared he was crucified, but actually Judas took his place. Stumbling block. Right? I tell a lot of my so-called intellectual friends that the way of salvation is a crucifixion of the Son of God. And they look at me and go, that just didn't make sense. It didn't make sense to me for a long period of time until I recognized one thing. That the sociology of the Bible is amazing, isn't it? It has a real hand on the true reality of the nature of man, doesn't it? And each one of us deep down in our hearts know that we're sinners. And we know we need a Savior. And we know that our sin deserves punishment. We all put our pants on the same way and look in the same mirror. And everybody you come across today does the same thing you do. And deep down in their hearts, even though that message might have appeared foolish to them, it resonates deeply. We have to trust the Word to do its work. Let's trust the message of the cross. Amen? And not be ashamed of it. Right? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel in Romans chapter 1. Why? Because it's the power of God unto salvation. Praise the Lord. The gospel changes lives. The third thing we need to do is we need to mess the message of the cross in the life of the messenger. What's God's method? What's his means of getting things accomplished? Well, here's what he says, and my speech and my message were not in the plausible words of wisdom, but how? But in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Two different things of the Spirit and the power. So that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So Paul's saying, I'm not using these wise and persuasive words to engender faith in you. I'm going to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. And why is Paul adamant about this? You know, Paul was not using the latest church growth methods of his day. I'll never forget this time I was pastoring a church up in North Georgia, and I had this men's Bible study, and one of the local guys that went to my Bible study stopped going to my church, which, of course, hurt my feelings. It didn't really hurt my feelings. But he started going to this big church down in the north side of Atlanta. I'm not going to name the name of the church. And all he could talk about is, do you realize, Jeff, that almost every month, at least once a month, there's somebody that's well known in the Christian community coming to speak. Their coffee shop is better than Starbucks. They serve a hot breakfast. It's amazing. You walk into the kids' ministry, it's like going to Disneyland. They do face painting. I'm not kidding you. This is reality. This church was booming, and it still booms today. There are thousands upon thousands of people that go to that church And I'm not trying to knock that church down and you won't ever know its name, but all I can tell you is this, is that is not how you build a church. What you win people with, you keep them with. If you win people with the gospel will keep them. If you win them with trinkets and treasures of the world, guess what? You're going to have to keep on giving them the trinkets and treasures of this world. You see, here's the thing. Paul had to deal in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul was dealing with these guys called super apostles. He actually coins it in 11 verse 5. He says, you know, I'm not like these super apostles. And he talks about these super apostles. They were incredible communicators. They had great gifts of oration. They had great gifts of rhetoric. And they were super logical. They were incredible fundraisers. They dressed to the nines. They looked great. I mean, they were incredible leaders. And Paul was saying, I don't want to be like these guys. And friends, we have to stop worshiping people. Look, here's the problem. Here's what I see in evangelical church today. Lots of leaders, and if you've been in the evangelical church like I have for a long time, have been elevated and lifted up only to what? Fall. And what happens when these leaders fall? Well, we have this new word that people are talking about, deconstructing their faith. And they're deconstructing their faith because why? They put their faith in a movement, an institution, and a leader rather than in Jesus Christ. And Paul's saying, hey, follow after me when and if I do what? I follow Christ. I follow Christ. You see, friends, the biggest probably problem with the Corinthians is that they wanted to be entertained and they wanted to be a part of a powerful community church. You know, we have a lot of resources in our church. We do, and I praise God for it. I praise God for this church. We have great musicians. We have a wonderful pastor who has a great media ministry. But friends, if that's where we rest our faith, if that's what we walk out with at the end of the day, we've fallen far short of what God has for us, right? And if we put our faith in those things and our trust in those things can fail us all day long. Let us never get away of how important it is that the message and the messenger should match up. Here's a problem in the Christian world today. And here's what I'm finding, and maybe you're finding it too, is that oftentimes I meet Christian leaders or so-called Christian leaders because I go to a lot of conferences and I've been to a lot of different things where I meet pastors of large, large churches. And I'll tell you this right now, if I don't smell Jesus or taste Jesus or sense Jesus, if I'm intimidated by them in their presence, if they don't express Christ, I don't want to hear what they have to say. I really don't. And you know why? Because here's the thing, friends, and this is the reality of it, and I'll close with this. The reality of it is this, is that there's a book that was written by Fink and Stark, two sociologists. It's called The Churching of America. And they studied church movements in America, denominations, and all sorts of different things from the times of before actually the Revolutionary War. They looked at church records, and they're trying to figure out what churches have survived and what churches have failed. And they discovered two things. If a church had a commitment to the scriptures and the gospel, and by the way, they weren't doing this from a Christian perspective, and a commitment to the people living that out in their lives or being active with the gospel, guess what? Churches did great. They lost one of those things. The churches failed. They might have had a high commitment to scripture, but they instead of empowering people to live out the gospel, they elevated leaders, and the church failed. Or they got they're doing great things, great works, but they forgot the gospel. That church failed. And friends, here's the thing: the world is looking for people that look a little more like Jesus than the world. Does that make sense? Think of the Beatitudes. You ever think of this? Blessed are those who mourn. Do we mourn with the broken? Does it break your heart that people are literally changing their physiological selves to try to identify with something they're not? Or does that outrage you? It should cause us to weep and cry and be willing to listen to that person's story. Doesn't mean you have to agree with it. We should get to that space where our hearts are broken. Are we peacemakers? Blessed are the peacemakers, it says in the Beatitude. Blessed are you when men revile you and they persecute and falsely say all sorts of things against you. Do we pray for our enemies and those who despitefully use us, or do we attack them? Jesus is so countercultural, isn't he? The Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, is that coming through our lives? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Is that what exudes in you, in your office, in your family? If I sat down with your children or your grandchildren and I said, how do you perceive your grandfather or father? How was it like when you're with them? Are you at rest in their presence? See, Jesus was the holiest man that ever walked the earth. Do you agree with that? Anybody more holy than Jesus? Ironically, sinners, tax collectors, and prostitutes felt pretty comfortable around him. But religious leaders, they didn't like him. They didn't like him. Friends, remember this. Jesus, the very last act he did at the Lord's Supper is what? Washed at the feet of his disciples. Total servant, right? I am your Lord and teacher. Now watch what I do. And ironically, this freaks me out when I read this passage. James and John after supper, what did they fight over? Y'all remember that? They're literally walking for Jesus to be betrayed, and they're like, Lord, who's going to sit on your right and left? And they're getting in this big fight. And what does he say? He says, the rulers of the Gentiles seek to lord it over them. Oh, they want power. They want control. They want to be the boss. They want to be the man in charge. They want to be big and large. Not so with you. If you want to be the greatest, you got to be what? The servant. If you want to be first, you have to be what? The last. The gospel will resonate a lot more loudly, friends. Listen now. A lot more loudly when we live it out. Let the message and the messenger be enmeshed together. St. Francis of Assisi had these words attributed to him, and I used to hate these words, by the way, because I've done street evangelism, knocked on doors, handed out tracts. You need to hear the gospel. And so when somebody used to say this, I used to like fingers on a chalkboard. But St. Francis of Assisi said this. He said this. He said, in every circumstance and in every way, preach the gospel. And if necessary, use words. The fact is, do we need to use words? Sure. But let's make sure that our lives are on that path towards becoming more like Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Some coffee, go to the bathroom, come back, let's have a chat.